Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 3, and this is the baptism of Jesus. Talking about John the Baptist, and we're just going to kind of break this down into sections and read as we go. There's a lot here, and obviously I don't intend for this sermon series to be exhausted on every point that could be made, but we're gonna hit the highlights and the things that I sense the Holy Spirit has been telling me is important to you, the audience, the congregation. So we're starting out in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that right there is the message, the summary of his message. He was calling people to repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And some people think repentance is mostly about feelings. I messed up, I blew it, I did something I know I shouldn't, and I feel bad about it. Repentance is not a feeling word. Repentance is an action word. It's good to feel sorry for your sin. There's a place for that. And it's good that you feel that way, but now you got to put action to the feeling, and that's where repentance comes in. Repentance is about making a change. Jesus told us to make a change of our minds, to think differently, and to act differently, and not just feel sorry for what we have done. Repentance speaks of a change of direction, rather than a sorrow in the heart. Some might say, well, is repentance something that we have to do before we can come to God? That's kind of a yes and no answer to that. Repentance doesn't describe something we have to do before we come to God. It describes the actual act of coming to God. Look at it this way. If you were in New York and I said, hey, come back to Klamath Falls, and you said, okay, I'll come to Klamath Falls. I don't need to tell you, hey, leave New York and come to Klamath Falls. We understand that if you're in New York and you come to Klamath Falls, you have to leave New York. You can't come to Klamath Falls and leave and stay in New York at the same time, right? Right? Okay, this is a physical impossibility these days. John's probably saying, oh no, that's possible, we can do that now. No, I mean standing right here in Klamath Falls and standing in, you can't be in two places. You have to leave New York, and that's the same with repentance. In order to come to God, you have to leave your self life. You have to leave your sin life in order to come to God. You can't live in both places. So John is calling people to repent, and he says, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near to you. It's not far off. It's not a theoretical pie in the sky, hope we get there when we die kind of thing. It is here, it is with us, it is among us, it is where we live. And that's why John had an urgency to his message. It is at hand, it is near, and we must be ready for it now. So reading on, verse 3. This is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. There's a kind of a different wording of that phrase that we've been seeing in the Gospel of Matthew. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." Make his paths straight. Matthew is again quoting from the prophets. He wants to convince his readers that what he is saying is not just some random events that are happening to make this guy Jesus look good. He's pointing back to prophets, things that the prophets had predicted hundreds of years beforehand, and saying, this is now coming to fruition in this man, Jesus Christ. And he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths." And this prophecy identifies John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah. And we see in this the idea of building up a road, of preparing a road for the arrival of a king or a high dignitary coming with a large entourage. They can't come down a little gravel road. They gotta widen that road, smooth it out, and make it passable for this entourage of this great king that is coming. You gotta fill in the holes. You gotta lower the hills to make it easier. And in this role, John's purpose was to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming Messiah, and to bring an awareness of sin among the people of Israel so that they could receive the offering of salvation from sin when the Messiah comes. The idea of preparing the way of the Lord is kind of a word picture. We need to, all great works of God need preparation. Very rarely do things just happen. It's like building a road. You have to plan. You have to prepare. You have to send the crew out beforehand to mark out where the road's going to be. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of planning. And just like anything we do for the kingdom, it takes work. And so John is using the... He's crying out in the wilderness, and his message is repent, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. Verse 4 describes his clothing. He wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. How about that for a diet? Mm-hmm. Sweet and crunchy. And then verses 5 and 6, we see that his ministry had great success. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him. Now this, by baptizing them, John is offering them a ceremonial cleansing, a washing of the confession of their sins, and they're confessing that they did something, and they're repenting of it. And this act of baptism is a demonstration of that repentance. Before we can gain the kingdom of heaven, we must recognize our deep depravity and our need for a salvation. This type of an awareness of sin is needed before anyone can come to Christ. We hear of churches and ministries trying all different ways of convincing people to come to Christ, of why they need Jesus in their lives, to make your life better, or to make you happier, or to fulfill you, or whatever. But we need Christ first and foremost because we are sinners and we need salvation. And it is only through Christ that we have salvation. We don't come to Christ to make our so-so life better. We come to Christ because we need to make our dead lives alive. It's just that simple. We can't come to Jesus, get a toaster. It works for a bank, but it doesn't work for the kingdom of God. I don't know. That's not in my notes. Get a car. Baptism, it simply means immersion, to immerse. It also means to overwhelm. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Come and be baptized for repentance. Come and be overwhelmed by the grace and love of our God. Baptism was practiced in the Jewish community in the form of ceremonial cleansing. Typically, it was only for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who wanted to become Jewish and become a practicing Jew. They would go through a baptism-type ritual. And so for a Jewish person in John's day to submit to baptism was essentially for that person to say, I confess that I'm as far away from God as a Gentile dog. That's what we non-Jews were referred to. We were Gentile dogs. And so for a Jewish person to say, I'm as far away from God as a Gentile dog, and I need to get right with him, that is showing a true heart of repentance, and it's a real work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. So the question might be, is Christian baptism, the baptism that we do today, is it like John's? Well, Christian baptism is like John's in the sense that it is a demonstration of repentance. But it's a lot more than that. It's more, much more. It's being baptized into Christ. That is, you're being baptized into his death and resurrection. And the key scripture phrase in this is in Romans 6. Verses 3 through 5, where it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In the Church of the Nazarene, we baptize through immersion, or sprinkling, or pouring. We recognize all those. I have done all three. I like doing immersion because I love the picture of immersion, of what's taking place, going down into the water, symbolizing being buried, being dead, and coming up out of the water, being resurrected to new life in Christ. And the beauty of that is just wonderful. If you have not been baptized, if you would like to be baptized, we can certainly do that. Let's talk. We can do that. Last baptism we did was in the summer, right out back here. We brought in a water trough and filled it up, and the sun got it a little warm, and we did 8 people or something like that. So, but we can do it any time of year. So, yeah. let's keep going. Verse 7. some people show up that kind of stir up John's, stirs up his passion a little bit. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fires." The Pharisees and the Sadducees show up. These are the religious leaders of the day. And it's like John can see right through their motives. And he's accusing them of wanting to appear that they are longing for the Messiah, but not really having a true sense of repentance in their hearts, not a preparing for the coming of the Messiah. They just wanted simply a religious ritual. And so John demands that they bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is a fancy way of saying, let your walk equal your talk. If you're going to talk, if you're going to say you're living a holy and righteous life, you better be living a holy and righteous life. If you're going to say you've repented of your sin, we better not see you keep going back to your sin. Because that's not repentance. That's living in New York and living in Klamath Falls at the same time. You can't do that. You better let your actions match your speech. Real repentance will show itself in life. And it has to be a matter of a living repentance and not just a talking repentance. John warns them also to stop trusting in their Jewish heritage, because they must truly repent, not simply trust in the fact that they are Abraham's descendants. I was talking with a man one time, and he was telling me that I really didn't know what I was talking. We were talking about the Lord. I didn't really know what he was talking about. I know what I'm talking about. My dad was a preacher, and my grandpa was a preacher. So, and he was saying that like, since my ancestors were great preachers, I know what I'm talking about. And that's kind of the attitude that the Pharisees had and the Sadducees. Well, a lot of Jewish people, it was a fairly common thing. They were ancestors of the great man Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. And because there was a belief that Abraham was so righteous that his righteousness trickled down through the generations and touched everyone who was a descendant of Abraham. So, hey, it's just simply being of the genetic seed of Abraham, you were righteous. God doesn't play by those rules. He takes each of us individually as we are. We see this attitude sometimes in our country today. Some believe that since they are Americans, or if they served in the military in some capacity, that, you know, well, I got my ticket to heaven right there. I was born in the good old U.S. of A., and I served in military. God bless America. America! I'm good. And, you know, thanks for your service, but it's not going to get you into heaven. I'm sorry. It's, you know, Jesus put out very clear standards. Your citizenship will not get you into heaven unless you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so just so you don't think that John is a big egomaniac, he recognizes his own place before Jesus. He says he's not even worried to carry the sandals of Jesus. And he doesn't consider himself all that far above those that he's been calling to repentance. And he knows where he stands in relation to Jesus. Instead of getting a big head by the crowds coming to see him. I must be pretty good. Look at all these people. What, there's 25 of us tonight? Yeah, buddy. And John says, he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Ah, what does this mean? This is the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised in the New Covenant in Ezekiel chapter 37, 14. It was promised back then and before that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on his people. And to baptize with fire means to bring the fires of judgment he's talking about here, which will purify the pure, but it will destroy the wicked, like fire destroys the chaff. You know what chaff is? Chaff is the stuff left in a stalk of wheat after the kernel has been removed. It's the outer part and the stem. It's no good for anything. They sweep it up and they burn it. Proud and unrepentant people are useless to God. And then we see in verse 13, Jesus comes down to the Jordan. 13 and 14. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus sees that, he sees the irony in this situation of Jesus, who has nothing to repent of, he being perfect. It would be more appropriate for Jesus to baptize John. And this is a significant event in the life of Jesus because he's emerging from relative obscurity. He grew up in this town of Nazareth, which was a little dink town off the main road. Can anything good come from Nazareth? We talked about that last week. It was kind of an insult to be called a Nazarene. And so now Jesus left his carpentry shop, and he's come out, and he's going to begin his ministry, and he comes to John for baptism. And in verse 15, Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he consented, as John consented. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? It says it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And just that in its face value says that it was necessary for God's plan to be carried out. He certainly didn't need to repent of anything. Jesus, we know, was the only one to live a sinless life. So why does he need to come and be baptized by John? The purpose was for Jesus to completely identify himself with sinful man. And this is what we've been talking about from his birth to his early life, the troubles he had as a young child, having to escape to Egypt and come back. And we look all through his life and to his death. He is associating himself with common, everyday people like you and I. And he's experiencing life as you and I experience life. And it's just one more time, Jesus is standing shoulder to shoulder with sinful man who he came to save. So here John allowed him to be baptized, and he is Emmanuel, God with us, just like you and me. And then something wonderful happens. Verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This shows God's, you might say, stamp of approval on what's taking place. It's important for God the Father to publicly demonstrate that Jesus' baptism was not just like everyone else's in the sense of being for repentance. It was not a baptism of repentance, but instead it was a righteous identification with sinners, motivated by love. And the Spirit descended like a dove, signifying this occasion, along with the voice, that here we see the Holy Trinity, God in three persons being manifested in one time here. There's God the Son standing in the water, God the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father giving his approval to this event. When the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven, everyone knew that Jesus was not just another man being baptized. They knew that Jesus was the perfect Son of God, identifying with sinful man. And by this, everyone knew that Jesus was different. On three occasions, we hear the voice of God speaking from heaven in the life of Christ. Here at the baptism, we see it in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then in John chapter 12 as Christ is preparing himself for the cross before he's arrested. And each time the voice came to give approval to the ministry of Jesus. Each time, it must have encouraged the heart of Jesus to do what he is needed to do. What encourages you to do what you need to do? What sign from God does he give you to get you to carry on when times get tough? When you want to quit? When you want to throw in the towel and say, it's too much, God? God has a plan for us, just like God has a plan for Jesus. And Jesus carried it out. Jesus needed that encouragement. We need that encouragement. I sent an email out a couple days back, and I'm not quite sure. I think everybody got it. If you're on the list, I hope you got it. It was an email asking, what's God doing in your life? And based on the response, God's not doing much. And I know that's not true. God's got a lot of time on his hands. God's doing stuff in your life. And I said, if you can't think of anything, then consider this your call to prayer. And your prayer should be, God, would you open my eyes to the things that you're doing in your life, in my life, that I might not be aware of? We all should be able to answer that question. Here's what God's doing in my life. I may not be responding the way I should. I may not be responding the way I would like to. And it may not be going the way I had hoped, but this is what God is doing. So I'm just throwing that out. I know God is working in each and every life here. Whether you can identify it as the work of God or not, I don't know. Well, let's be praying about that, shall we? Let's pray.